Thank you, Praise Team. Thank you for introducing us to some songs we have not sung, or haven't sung for a while. The last one's a good Thanksgiving song. Thank you, Jesus. And you know, when you hear a song for the first time, sometime during the next week, you're going to be walking down the street, you're going to start humming, Thank You, Jesus. And you're going to say, now, what were the words? Thank you, guys. Appreciate it. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, we're going to be looking at verse 42 through 50. Mark chapter 9, verse 42 through 50. And the Gospel of Mark says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to cut it off, then with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. Let's pray. And now, Heavenly Father, may the Spirit of God take the Word of God and apply it and hide it deep in the hearts of the people of God for the glory of the Son of God, in whose name we pray. Amen. When was the last time you expressed your embarrassing apathy with the expression, who cares? You might be in a conversation with a friend about politics or sports or the economy, and you find yourself bored with the conversation, and so you respond, who cares? Obviously, your friend does, but you may have deflated the conversation by basically saying to them, I don't care. I'd like to suggest that's probably not a believer at their best when we say something like that. Certainly, it's not something we'd want to hear from our God to us. Zechariah the prophet said in Zechariah 10:3, the Lord of hosts cares for his flock. One of the disciples who heard Jesus say what he did in this chapter wrote, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. You know, Peter's reminding us that our Lord cares for every circumstance in our life, whether it's good or bad or inconsequential. Our God never says, who cares? And we should be mighty glad that he doesn't. As followers of Jesus, God calls us to care, to be people who care. Different areas of life he wants us to care in. And in none of those areas is it easy. He's not telling us, I'm going to make this a piece of cake for you. He's telling us, I want you to care. Far easier to say, Who cares? But that's not what God wants from you and me. So let's jump into our text today. Number one, Jesus commands us to radically care for all others. Jesus commands us to radically care for all others. Now, to get the full impact of what Jesus is teaching here, we need to attach it to some previous verses. Last week, Jesus was teaching his disciples, we studied, because on the way to walked along the roads of Galilee, arguing among themselves concerning of the 12 of us, who was the best? And I can imagine Matthew saying to young John, you can't be the leader, you're too young. I've had a business. I'm an important person. And I can hear John responding, because John was one of the sons of thunder, didn't know how to keep his mouth shut. He said, but you're a tax collector, nobody likes you. You can't be our leader. And so Jesus, who's aware of the conversation, sits them all down. And he finds a little child that he decides to use as an illustration. But as Jesus teaches, the disciples are a little bit distracted, and so John interrupts what Jesus is saying with a question. He's got a question about something that he saw someone doing that he felt that person shouldn't be doing, only us 12 should do this. So he asks a question, and Jesus answers the question. But then he goes back to his teaching. So I want you to see the flow. What we'll do, we'll read the verses that started it. We'll skip John's question and go to the next verse, and you'll see that it flows much better that way. So look back to verse 37 of chapter 9. We'll read verse 37, and then we'll skip down to verse 42. Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. Whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. Now, when we read it that way, it's much easier to get a gist of what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples and us. We can understand a little better the Lord's thought process. Now, we also want to remember from last week that using a little child as an illustration was a very radical illustration in those days. Children were highly undervalued in Jesus' day. There were many of them. Families were large. And every time a child was born, it was another mouth to feed. All of which, of course, puts an exclamation mark besides the ministry of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus loved kids. You know, as adults, we tend to think, well, you know, Jesus dealt with kids a little bit, but he really loved adults. And our thought process would be, you know, if Jesus showed up in person today, he'd kick Pastor Dave out of the pulpit and he'd teach to us. No, if Jesus showed up today, he'd kick Dan out of his seat in children's church and he'd spend time with the kids. Jesus loved children. Remember, you may remember the story when a group of moms brought their children to Jesus one day, and all they wanted from Jesus, we just want you to pray over our kids, bless our kids. And the disciples saw this group of moms and their kids coming, and they put their hands up. No. This man's way too busy for your snotty-nosed kids. It doesn't say that, but that's the drier interpretation here. He's much too busy. He's got miracles to perform. He's got sermons to preach. He's on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus stops them. Matthew 19:14. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. That was a nice way of putting the disciples in their place. But I can imagine them grumbling, can't you? You know, how's he going to kick the Romans out of Israel if he keeps taking time with these little kids? Well, back to Mark 9. Jesus' point by using a little child is very clear. He commands us to radically care for all others. In his day, children were the least of everybody. And they were expendable. They were not highly valued. And Jesus says to his disciples in verse 37, if you can't care for the least of these, you really don't know me or my Father and what me and my Father care for. You need to care for them. Further in verse 42, if you cause even the least of these to stumble, sin against God, it would be far better for you to drown than to do that. Pretty strong words. And just so you knew that he was using the child as an illustration, he also adds that he's talking about those who believe in me. Jesus commands us to radically care for all others. You know, most of the time, all of us do a pretty good job for caring for those most like us. Caring for them spiritually, physically, emotionally. It's those others. You know, we're going to do a good job in here, but those out there. Remember that Jesus is using a little child, the least of everyone in his day. And I thought this week during, as I thought about that, I wonder who Jesus would use as an illustration today if he were to come back in 2024 and try to make the same point. Maybe a little girl with Down syndrome. Maybe the unborn child and a very pregnant mom. Maybe a young child or a young adult or someone of color. And Jesus would say to us, do you care? Do you care? You see, as a follower of Jesus Christ, it makes no difference. He commands us to radically care for all others. Why? Because he does. Now, you can read this book from cover to cover, and nowhere in this book does it say that Jesus Christ cares only for middle-class white adult Baptist, and he doesn't care for the rest. No. Nowhere in this book does it say Jesus Christ cares for Americans, no one else. No. Nowhere does it say he cares for adults, but forget about the kids. Jesus cares and his Father cares for all others. And that was the point he was trying to make to his disciples. Listen, guys, this little kid, Don't interrupt what I'm saying, guys. I care for this little kid. So should you. An illustration for them, for us. But it goes further than that. Number two, Jesus commands us to radically care for ourselves. It's an interesting one. Jesus commands us to radically care for ourselves. Here we go, verse 43. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go to hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have two hands and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Now, it should be very obvious to you that Jesus is talking about radically caring for yourself spiritually. You should know that Jesus is using hyperbole here to describe radical action. He's not calling for you to mutilate your physical body. First of all, mutilating your physical body doesn't eliminate the sin that you're trying to defeat. If your hand is causing you to steal and you cut it off, well, you lose a hand, but you got another one, you still can steal. You haven't solved the problem. Furthermore, nowhere in Scripture, nowhere is that a remedy ever given for dealing with sin. So we've got to be smart enough to look at that and saying, Jesus isn't telling us mutilate yourself, all right? But he is calling us to drastic action for what? When dealing with sin in our life. First of all, we have the phrase, the version that I read, causes you to stumble. Most other versions translate it, cause you to sin. That's what it's talking about. The Greek verb that is used four times is the Greek word scandalizo. Scandalizo. Great Greek word you can hear in that Greek verb. Our English word, scandal. Scandal. Sin is scandalous to God. You and I need to hear that. We kind of sang it this morning in that last song. Sin is scandalous to our God. So we have in the verb the Lord teaching us on why it is we are to deal with sin and even the temptation to sin. And his teaching's clear. Don't coddle sin. Don't pamper it. Don't put it in the closet and hope that it goes away. No, deal with it drastically. And he names three areas where you and I have issues that often lead us to sin. What we can see, what we can do, where we can go. Now, you take those three things, and that wraps up a pretty bundle of temptations and sins that you and I have to deal with. First of all, if what you are looking at causes you to sin, pluck out your eye. What's he saying? Take drastic action to remove the cause of sin in your life. Now, the application for that are many in our culture. Certainly obvious to all of us. When I read that, I think of the scourge of pornography in our nation. If you don't think it's a scourge, you got your head buried in the sand. Do you know that it's the number one business on the internet? It dwarfs anything that Amazon does. Number one business on the internet. Number one temptation on your computer, your smartphone, and your tablet. And all you got to do is give it that much room to get in, and it's in. Not only destroys marriages and relationships, it certainly gives young men especially an extremely warped view of women. So to remove it from someone's life requires drastic action. First of all, if it's in your house, take it out in the backyard and burn it all. Every book, every magazine, every video, every tape, burn it. If you can't go on your computer without viewing it, get rid of your computer. Unplug it or get rid of your cable. Get rid of your internet. You say, Pastor Dave, that's crazy. That's plucking out your eye crazy. You understand what Jesus is saying here. If you go to a local store to buy it, don't go there anymore. Unfortunately, today, it's not only a men thing. It's now become a woman thing. And church, I wouldn't be preaching this if I didn't believe that it's an issue in every church in the United States of America. So, deal with it drastically. The well-known story of Joseph in Genesis illustrates it so well. You know that story. He was confronted with a temptation to immorality. What did he do? He fled. Because he fled, he got in trouble, lost his job, ended up in jail, but he didn't sin against God. Drastic action. But lust is only one of the sins of the eyes. We could talk about greed and covetousness also come to mind. You know, you and I can get everything we want online and delivered to our house in 24 hours. Such a deal we live in these days. All you need is a credit card. Did you know? I think you do. Millions of people in the United States, because of that, are now in so much debt, they're never going to be able to get out of it. That's true. It's habit forming. It's addictive. So what do you do? If you can't handle it, cut it off. If you can't handle it, erase your account. Here's a novel idea. If it's too much of a temptation, start buying at your local store and only use cash. Pastor Dave, that's radical. That's what plucking out your eye means. Take radical, drastic action. Jesus, of course, also mentions the hands and the feet, obviously referring to things that we do and places we go. You know, when it comes to the application of those points, I think you can fill in the blanks as well as I can. You know, with the little child sitting in their midst there, the physical abuse of children comes to mind. Very often a generational sin. Don't deceive yourself into thinking, if I just grit my teeth, I can beat this thing on my own. Or if one of your kids, you know one of your children is abusing your grandchildren, don't think that you can just have a nice talk with them and it's going to change things. It won't. Drastic action. Get immediate help. And I would say to you, get immediate help. The only way it's ever worked for me when I've had to confront this as a pastor was to say to someone, you've got two choices. You either get immediate help or I'm calling the cops today. And they usually decided to get immediate help. If the places you go bring the temptation to sin, stop going there. I've known several friends who were battling alcoholism, who had to learn to take a different route to work because the route that they took them by a tavern that they couldn't say no to. And so they took a different way. I've had many friends who quit going to wedding receptions because the open bar at so many of them was too much of a temptation for them. I've heard of people who have changed jobs because where they worked was a Peyton Place cesspool. Now, you got to be old to understand what I just said, but most of you do. Pastor Dave, that's drastic. Yes, that's cutting off your hand and foot. Drastic. Now, do you understand what God's trying to say to his people by telling us to take drastic action against sin? He's telling us, I think Peter hit it on the head when quoting from the Old Testament in 1 Peter 1:16, for it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." In Christ. That's what God wants for me. That's what God wants for you. God's absolute will for his people is a life of holiness. That the world can look at us and say, there's something different about them. They must be with Jesus. All too often, we don't want to stick out as being different from the world. Listen, you are. You've been on your way to heaven. You're different. Live like a child of God. He's called us to holiness. And holiness demands that we deal with sin. We confess our sin. We work to eliminate the sin in our life. And since the very nature of so much sin is habit-forming, it often takes drastic action to deal with us. Jesus commands us to radically care for ourselves. Why? Because eternity is at stake. What's at stake is stated three times in these verses. It's entering life versus thrown into hell. Now, let me say this. This is hard, but we need to say it. If you can habitually sin without care or guilt, chances are you're on your way to hell. Why is that a hard saying? Because people who are genuinely saved are absolutely miserable when they sin against God. People who claim to be saved and have no guilt when they sin have deceived themselves. And that's why Jesus is calling for drastic action. Deal with sin. He commands us to radically care for ourselves. Thirdly, Jesus commands us to radically care for his church. He commands us to radically care for his church. Verse 50. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. Now, it's interesting, this last verse, just before it, verse 49, begins with, everyone will be salted with fire. Best way to understand that is listening again to Peter, seemed to be quoting him several times this morning, who heard Jesus say that. He later would write in 1 Peter 4:12, do not be surprised at the fiery trial that comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Jesus is saying to his disciples as he gets ready to end this particular lesson, a great trial for your faith is coming. Going forward, the world's not going to be open to the message that Jesus gave to you, my disciples. You know, the book of Acts is testimony to that. Chapters 7 and 8, Stephen is stoned for preaching the good news. Peter is continuously imprisoned and beaten. James is put to death. The Apostle Paul spends as much time in jail as he does visiting churches. Almost all of them were martyred in some way. So Jesus lets them in on what's ahead. Listen, guys, fire's coming. As a result, he says, do two things. First, be the salt and light that I commanded you to be. Or to say it another way, persecution is coming, but don't let that stop you from being salt and light. No matter what the cost. You may remember at the very beginning in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said to them and to you and me, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? And it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Now in chapter 9, he reminds them to be that regardless of what is coming down the pike. Be a life-changing influence to everyone around you, especially to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then he closes with a marvelous command. Be at peace with each other. Now, this wasn't just a benediction. We're used to simply saying peace, peace. No, because this is a verb and it's an imperative. It's a command. It's not just a wish. It's our Lord's and be at peace with each other. Obviously, what we refer to in our country as church fights, forgot to read that particular verse. This is a clear command to a group that was arguing over who was the greatest. It's a clear command to have to a group having a power struggle. It wasn't to the crowd. It was to his own. To his own. He commands us to radically care for his church. Listen carefully. That's simply living out the one another's of the New Testament in the everyday life of Pleasant Prairie Baptist Church. We are commanded to love one another. I have to love you. You have to love me. We don't have any choice. You have to love each other. We're commanded to encourage each other. We're commanded to pray for each other. We're commanded to spur one another on to good deeds. We're commanded to show hospitality to each other. We're commanded to live in harmony with each other. We're commanded to be patient with each other. We could park on that one for a while, couldn't we? We're commanded to accept each other. There's a dozen more, including this one. Be at peace with each other. And I am commanded to do all those things with all brothers and sisters in Christ, not just my select few. You know, it's rather interesting. This church is no different than any other church I've ever been at. We all tend to sit in the same place every week. I don't know if you've noticed that, but now it's convenient when you're preaching because I know where you ought to be, and I know when you're not here. But all too often, because of that, we tend to interact with the same people every Sunday. And we forget that there's two-thirds of the rest of the church that I need to be these one another's too. It's not just the pastor who's responsible for all. We're all responsible for all. Understand that? All right. So, Jesus commands us to radically care for all others, to radically care for myself and yourself, to radically care for his church. There's no room anywhere for who cares. You and I must, if we're going to obey our Savior. Something to chew on this week as you go about your life. Let's pray. Father, for your word, we're grateful. The original teaching, as we read it in Mark chapter 6, we would read it and say, man, that's pretty rough. But Father, you meant it to be. You're telling us that sin is strong, and we're not. And unless we deal with it radically, it's going to win in our life. Your desire is that your people be holy. So, Lord, as we think about that, we realize that on our own, I can't do that. Without the help of your Holy Spirit, I'll never succeed at that. But with your help, all things are possible. So give me and give each one of us the wisdom to understand what you're saying to us and the willingness to bow before you and say to you, whatever it takes, I'm willing to do it. You tell me what you want me to do, I'll do it, Lord, because I want my life to please you and to be a light and salt in the world for you. Tough message for us, Lord. But you never backed away from tough messages, and we've never backed away from the need to hear tough messages. So thank you today. And so help us to think on these things, and even as we close our service with a song of praise to you, Father, may you work in our hearts and do in our hearts what you need to do for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing.